And I reached out to the artist of that, James Nesbitt, but at the time, just to see if he'd be willing to sell the rights to the picture or whatever. And at the time, his wife was sick, and he was like, you know, connect with my daughter and da-da-da. Well, after several phone calls and several emails and many, many, many months, we just gave up. And so we just started searching the internet, different like iStock Photo and those places where you can buy graphics, to look for a similar bride, because I wanted that feel. And we found the exact same bride. I was just like, oh, that's not a coincidence that that we're here and that that's there. And there's a reason, there's a connection for that. And number one, who's the bride of Christ? Just the females in the house? It's the whole church, right? We're all the bride. We're all sons of God, regardless of our gender. We're all the bride, we're all sons, and we're all kings in the kingdom. And we're all called to rule and reign with Christ. Every one of us, regardless of our gender. And I'm here today with a whole lot in here, way more than I could possibly deliver on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to have to ask the Lord how to hone me in and bring out just what needs to come. But I felt strongly yesterday as I was praying both about last night and this morning that last night was to be about submission and this morning was supposed to be about women in leadership. And so I'm going to give you a very brief synopsis of last night, because I can't talk about leadership without describing the kingdom of heaven on earth and how God's kingdom is very different from the kingdoms of this world. Actually, it's almost diametrically opposed. The kingdoms of this world, when you hear the word kingdom, most of us see a picture like this, a pyramid with the leader on top. The king is on top, right? He is the most powerful one. He is the preeminent one. And all of the people, the resources, the energy of whatever kingdom it is, go to feed the vision of the head, or go to supply the head, right? If it's a national kingdom, the taxes, the energy, all of that goes to feed the royalty. And then your significance in that kingdom comes from how close you can get to the top. And influence and authority is often wielded that way in this self-serving, self-motivating venture. And it feels normal because that's all we've experienced. And sometimes even in churches, because we don't know a different structure or we don't know a different model, we inherently want to be good and we inherently want to be honorable, but we still try to squeeze it into that kind of a dynamic, right? And so everything goes to feeding like one person on the top. Now the question is, if Jesus is our king, and he is, and he is the King of Kings, did he come and demonstrate a kingdom with this kind of structure or with this kind of model? No. Actually, it was very different, wasn't it? Our king, the King of Kings, not only was he like king in the natural sense, which he was, but he was actually God in the flesh, right? He was God. And he came and he laid aside his divinity, and he came in the form of a man, because he had given mankind dominion on the earth. We have dominion here. He gave it. Now, he owns it all. He's completely sovereign. He created it. He could do it any way he wants to. But he chose to give dominion to man in Genesis 1. Yes, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over everything, right? The whole point was that we were made in his likeness and in his image. And there he's saying, let us, he's drawing attention to the fact that the Godhead is plural. It's the only time you hear him describe himself like that, is when he says, we're like them. Let us make man. And that word man is not male. It's Adam, which means human. Ish is male. Isha is female. It's let us make this human in our image, plural, but one. We serve the Father, the God, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are one. They are distinctly different, and they are one. And when it says in Deuteronomy, "Behold, Israel, the Lord thy God is one God," the word there for one in the Hebrew is echad, and it means like a collective unity, a plural or complex unity. So it's like the difference between one bunch of grapes versus one singular grape. Echad Yakid. He is not one singular God. He is one plural God, but he is one. And he made us in that image. This is the image he made us in. And in his likeness, we are to be one together, right? But in the Godhead, do you see them with this kind of a structure? Now, we may try to read that into it. Well, there's God, their Father, and he has to be over the Son. And then the whole, wait a minute, is the Holy Spirit over the Jesus, or is Jesus over the Holy Spirit? Do you see them vying for power and authority over one another? Do you see each one of them yielding their will to the other? Multiple times, right? Freely. Because if one forced their will on another, it wouldn't be love. And that's why in the garden, God placed that second tree, even though he didn't want us to eat from it. Why would he do that? Why would he put it there if he didn't want us to eat from it? Why didn't he build a fence around it? He could make us do his will if he wanted to. He's big enough and he's strong enough. Love will never force its own way on another. If he made us do his will, it would not be love. We would not be family, we'd be servants. He's building a different kingdom. And so when Jesus came, he was demonstrating the kingdom of that realm, not the kingdom of the realm that mankind made with our own dominion. When we got dominion in the fall, we started like wanting to take control over one another. That was the curse. That her desire would be for him, but he would rule over her. That word for desire there isn't like a passionate desire. It's the same word desire in chapter 4 where Cain is upset with Abel and he's getting ready to kill him. And God says, sin's desire is for you. Like if he doesn't control himself and he acts out, sin is trying to manipulate Cain into killing Abel because sin wants to control Cain. Sin's desire was for him. He wanted to manipulate and control Cain. And her desire was going to be for him, but he would rule over her. That's the curse. That was not God's original plan for mankind. His original plan for mankind was unity and oneness like they have. And together, the two totally different beings were to fit together, and the places of our differences were the places where we were supposed to connect, right? Our differences are to be celebrated because those are the places where we're supposed to connect. But if our power, or actually because of that level of unity, we have power like God has power, then what do you think the enemy wants to do? Separate us, get us to divide. Because it's in our unity that we are like God and that we have power. And love is the power source of heaven. And so when you're coming together in that kind of love, you're releasing the kingdom of heaven on earth, right? So when Jesus came and he's demonstrating that kind of a kingdom, he does it in a different way. See, he's not building a pyramid scheme where all of the people, all the disciples, everybody needs to serve him. Right? Did he say, I came to be served? No, he said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. It's a different kingdom. So if it doesn't look like this, it doesn't look like a pyramid. And my husband had a vision from the Lord once who showed him a picture of a pyramid. He said, what's inside of a pyramid? Dead bones. It produces death, not life. So Jesus, when he came as our king, right? But he came to establish a temple, right? Where he himself is the chief cornerstone. He lays down his life for us and sets the foundation. And then in this structure of living stones, the foundation is what? What is the foundation? What comes first? Right, the cornerstone, and then the apostles and the prophets, right? It's laid on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, meaning the leaders lay the foundation to lift others up. It's a totally different kingdom. It's a totally different kingdom. And when you understand that, then I'm telling, when we start talking about the kingdom and positions and structures and authority, because of the old filter, you're going to have to keep going Etch-a-Sketch, because you're going to keep trying to force it into this kind of a structure, right? It's true. Like, you start hearing there's first apostles and then prophets, right? And you start thinking first apostles and then prophets and then teachers and pastors and leaders and what, and then helps and then miracles. And like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't fit in that structure. So we set that verse aside and we go to the one that doesn't mention the one that helps and healings. Because you can't put healings in this structure, right? Because we're saying we want apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to be offices that we esteem highly, and everyone comes and serves. And do you know why we settle for that? No. You know why we settle for that? Two reasons. Number one, you don't know who you are. You do not know how valuable you really are, and that your place in this living structure matters. You becoming all you were created to be matters. And the other reason is because it's a whole lot easier to make them do it, and you sit back and just judge and criticize them.
I repent. Let's have an altar call.
Was that not a velvet glove? Sorry.
That was good.
That was the first time I said that.
I liked it.
But it's true, yes? I mean, sometimes it's easier for us to sit back and judge the one who's on the forefront, plowing ground, and getting mad at people. Believe me, the enemy wants us to divide, and he doesn't care what we divide over. It could be race, it could be religion, it could be gender, it could be money, it could be education. It doesn't matter. As long as he can get us mad or he can get us to feel inferior, it doesn't matter what he gets us to disconnect from, because our power comes from our unity, right? And you're not going to have unity without honor. You mutual reciprocal honor, meaning you don't just honor the ones that are leading. It works both ways. It doesn't just flow to the top. They may be out in the forefront leading and taking us somewhere, but it's not like the honor flows one way or the resources flow one way. It's mutual and reciprocal, and that's what we talked about last night with submission, is it has to be voluntary. In the kingdom, for it to be kingdom submission, it must be voluntary. If you make me love you, can I love you? And if you tell me I have to submit, can I submit? No, I can serve like a servant. Yes, sir. But I could go through the same motions like a servant who washes somebody's feet is doing it because they are a slave and they have to do what their master says. And then you can have Jesus, who is the King of Kings, who has a royal robe, the one they're going to cast lots for tomorrow. And he takes it off voluntarily and he sets it aside. But because he knows who he is, he has no problem at all bending down and washing another's feet. And he's not even just washing their feet. He's teaching them on the night before he dies, this is how I want you to lead. But you can't do that unless you know you're a king. Because you're not going to release the kingdom. You're just going to go through the motions. And we did a whole message last night on submission. I can't get into all that tonight. But Gary will have a recording of it later if you guys want it. So he's not building a pyramid scheme. He's building a living temple, and we are all a part of it. We are all part of the body, and God wired you and made you specifically and uniquely like you because you're necessary and because you're valuable. And it doesn't matter what that looks like. It just has to be you, right? Yeah. Mark 10. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark 10 or your phone app. We're going to look at just a couple verses in Mark 10. Now, in this story, before this, we're going to start in verse 41. James and John or brothers, and they get their mom to go to Jesus and says, hey, when you come into your kingdom, would you have my son sit on your right hand and on your left hand? When you take a position at the top, will you make my sons up there with you? Thinking from that worldly point of view, right? And hearing this, the other 10 disciples begin to feel indignant with James and John. Why do you think they're indignant with them?
Ego?
Jealousy? I love how Bill Johnson said it. They're probably mad that they didn't get their moms to ask Jesus to do that. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In the kingdom, when you want to be the greatest, or if you want to be significant, if you want to be valuable, you give yourself away. Love does not seek its own. Love does not just take unto itself, right? Love gives it away. This is how the structure of the kingdom works. And that's how it's diametrically opposed to the structures that are influenced by our adversary. And he's not our adversary just because he wants us to be less powerful. He wants to destroy us. He wants to limit us so we can't take dominion. Look at the church at large, worldwide. Look at the church at large in America. Look at the church in Freeport. How divided are we? Yeah. You know, spiritual warfare happens in our mind, right? So when you have a thought that's fear-driven, when you have a thought that's critical and negative and judgmental, either towards yourself or towards somebody else, are those God's thoughts? And what you do with those thoughts, see, the enemy has no power on this earth except for through your agreement. He came to Adam and Eve because he had to get them to agree with him. He couldn't make them eat the apple. He couldn't make them do anything. And he still can't. He couldn't then. And can you imagine now he's actually been defeated at the cross? He has even less ability. And we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Look, the God of the universe lives inside your skin. And he's communicating all the time. But the enemy's going to say, you don't hear from God. Mm-mm. You don't hear God. Who are you to think you can matter? Who are you to think you can influence the city, to influence your family? Who are you? I'll tell you who you are. You are a son of the living God. That's why they crucified Jesus, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he says, but now you're my brethren, and now you're my heirs, and I'm bringing you into me. John 17 says, let us be one with him. Just like God, just like Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are one. John 17, read it, verses 20 through 23. He's pulling us into him. And not only does he want us to be one with him, literally like a marriage relationship, one with him, but he wants us to be one with each other. And he said, then the world will know that you sent me. When we are one. But here's the thing is, if you think that God is this amazing, perfect, which he is, amazing, perfect being, and I'm nothing but a worm, I don't deserve that. You know how much I've screwed up in my life? I screwed up yesterday. Who wins when we withdraw from that? The enemy. When John 17, Jesus said, Father, let them know that you love them as much as you love me. we're like, how could he love me as much as he loves Jesus? Jesus was perfect. His love is unconditional. He is perfect love. And he can love you perfectly. He sees you for everything that you were destined to be. He sees you for everything you were created to be. He's not looking at your junk. He took care of that at the cross, right? So we have to look at each other through the eyes of love. We have to look at each other through the eyes of honor. If you're looking at the other person and always seeing their faults, who are you making agreement with? Gary told a story last night about his son's homecoming, where they had this team and they were building a big homecoming float, and there was different grades on the same team. And Gary's son was a senior. Well, some juniors on the same team went and destroyed the float. And they got taken off the team, and they were good players. So now the team is handicapped going into the homecoming game because there was infighting amongst themselves. Jealousy or whatever, right? And then what was worse was as the game was coming down to the final minutes, the quarterback decides not to play the team call. He decides to step out and do it his own way, and they lose the game. Well, he thought he knew best. Sometimes it's not about whether we know best. Sometimes it's about the team. Sometimes it's what's best for all of us. And when we lay our life down and support other people, when we lay our life down to lift others up, are we not all going to go higher? Is there a ceiling or a cap to this? Not when you're building this. Now, there's a cap when you're building this, right? Oh, there's only so much room at the top. But you know what? The foundation can get as big as we want it, and it can hold as many people as we can fit. We're all one body, all of us. You guys are a body, and your body is part of another bigger body who's part of another bigger body. We're all part of a body, and we're all meant to fit together. We're all meant to fit together, and we're living stones, and we may get moved around some. And if your heart is like, well, they're supposed to serve me, but God's now called them to a church down the street, if we don't understand that we're all still part of the same body, we'll get mad at them. We'll be crushed that they left us because we're building our own kingdom. Right? Instead of blessing them and still staying connected with your heart. And now it's actually expanded because our hearts are still connected and we're growing across town. Come on. So why do we even have leaders or leadership? Like, what's the point of government, right? Can anybody just do their own thing? And I mean, it's very individualized. We're all important. We're all unique. We're all a thumbprint, you know? But when you come together, when you come together in agreement, you can move mountains. When you come together in agreement, can one put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000. And so the purpose of government, like I even love our American government because we got it at a very high level. The purpose of our United States government, which is a democracy or a republic, is for three stated purposes, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, meaning the government's job is to protect us. To protect and to promote life. And that's what we do as a team. That's what we do together, right? It becomes exponential. We become more alive. Like, our corporate worship is important. Like, your individual worship is important, but isn't there something different about the corporate than the individual, right? Yeah. The enemy, if he can get us to divide and get off all by ourselves, he can really pick us off. Right? Liberty. Freedom. Freedom was so important to God that he created it from the very beginning that we had to have a choice. If there is no freedom, love cannot grow. Love cannot exist in an environment absent of freedom. And here's, well, you can say, well, what if I'm enslaved in a foreign country? Like, what if I'm a missionary in China and I get thrown in jail? I'm no longer free. Can I still love? Well, is your freedom an inside job or an outside job? Daniel served four kings. Three of them he served well. The other one was a short time. He was the guy with the handwriting on the wall, and he lost his throne very quickly. But the other three kings, Daniel served for a long time. Now, Daniel had been taken out of Israel as a slave into Babylon. All three kings, he served as a slave. And all three kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and Cyrus, they all wrote letters to the whole known world describing Daniel's God as the God Most High. He impacted the whole world for God as a slave. And the only reason he had influence with those kings was because he loved them. And they loved him. And they trusted him. Because he honestly loved them. And he submitted to them, and he served them voluntarily. His freedom was in here. Now, Daniel 1, it's interesting, it says that he was raised, and he was of the noble family. He was of a royal family out of Israel. So when he came in, he already had a picture of, I know who I am. Right? Joseph was daddy's favorite. Coat of many colors, was esteemed. He had two dreams that he would be a leader, that he would be a ruler, and he gets sold into slavery. And in slavery, he's lost his freedom, but he rises to the top of Potiphar's house. How do you rise to the top as a slave? You think you do it by being mad and bitter, and I'm the victim, and everybody owes me, and Or do you know who you are? And you serve well, and you love well, and you rise to the top. Potiphar was devastated when his wife accused him of rape and he had to send him to prison. So what happens in prison? Does he want to go home? Yeah, when the cupbearer and the baker come to him to interpret their dreams, he's like, remember me when you get out of here. Like, he wants to leave. And you would think at this point, I've always said, I think this was Joseph's defining moment. Because in that moment, when they come and say, interpret our dreams, if I were Joseph, I probably would have been, dreams. Look where dreams got me. Dreams don't come true. And dreams will get you in trouble. It's best not to dream. I probably would have let the spirit of disappointment of words not coming true dictate my defining moment. We don't know which one's our defining moment. And it was still 2 years after that, 2 years before Pharaoh had a dream. And they're like, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. He can interpret your dreams. Now Joseph became the number two in command of the most powerful nation on the planet. And he saved Israel, and he was still a slave. He still couldn't go home. But he was a king on the inside. Do you know who you are? See, when you know who you are, that you are royalty. Peter says you are a royal priesthood. And if you're the son of a king, how do you become a king? Are you elected king? Or are you born king? Born. Who's your daddy? You are royalty, right? You are. That's who you are. But if you don't believe it, or that the enemy can convince you that you're not, you'll never step onto a place of authority on the earth. You have to, like the original sin was, they didn't believe what God said about them. That you're in my image and in my likeness. And Satan comes and says, if you want to be like God, eat this. They were already like God. So we have government to protect life, to promote freedom, and the pursuit of happiness, to help us fulfill our destiny, to come together to lift us all up. We all have a goal of taking dominion for the kingdom on the earth. That's our job. And that's the kingdom of goodness, the kingdom of liberty, the kingdom of love, the kingdom that lifts everybody up out of poverty, out of sickness, out of disease, out of despair. And we can do this by laying our life down, by fulfilling exactly who he wants us to be, without saying, well, that's not as good as somebody else's calling. What difference does it make? When David went to war, the guy that handled the bags got the same reward as the guys that were out on the battlefield. We all get the prize. How do you govern a free people? Do you make them do your will? By agreement. Leaders have visions from the Lord of where we're going. And they have a way of communicating and finding people who are going the same way. Like, hey, you, like you're an I too? Like, oh, let's all be an I together. Let's be the most amazing I we can be. Oh, you're a foot. You're, like, we're all, like, the different churches have different roles and have different functions, and we overlap and we flow, and it's not a nice, neat little structure. Sometimes people may flow into your sphere for a little while, and you're there to just sow into them, and then they move on. That's okay, because the Lord's bringing a whole host of people who are coming with resources on the backside of that, right? Because are those people your resource? God is. But without oneness, we can't do that. And so that gets us into the topic of headship. Headship is a biblical concept. Our 21st century idea of headship is skewed, though. Because in 21st century America, if I say they are the head of a corporation or they are head of state, we have this picture, right? That's what it means. Number one. That's what we think of when we think of head. That's not what the word means, the biblical word head. First time head is ever used in the Bible is in the Genesis account in the creation of Eden, and it said a river flowed out of Eden and became four heads. Like it's the source of something, right? That's the beginning of headship. And then in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's the word kephale, and it also means the source of something. But the main point of it is every time that the word headship is used, it's used in the context of unity. It's always used in the context of the head and the body coming together and being mutually dependent. Like, can the head live without the body? Can the body live without the head? No. Even in Greek literature at this time, the whole point of it was there's two parts coming together that are mutually dependent. That's the point of headship. And just like submission was a voluntary knowing who you are, knowing you have the right to say no, knowing you have freedom and you have choice and you have power and you have identity and you choose as an act of your will to come under to lift someone up. That's submission, right? To come under to lift someone up. How does Jesus talk about headship in the Bible? What is the husband supposed to do? Lay his life down to lift another up. It's the same picture, right? With Jesus being the head of the church, does that mean he's dictating and controlling and getting his will, getting his way? He doesn't lead like that. He doesn't lead like that. Never did when he walked on the earth, and he doesn't now either. He doesn't want to lead a bunch of slaves. He wants to lead a bunch of kings. See, when he took the slaves out of Egypt and into the wilderness, over 1.5 to 2 million people all were promised that they could go into the promised land. How many made it? Two. Two people that God promised, you can take the promised land. You can go in. Why didn't they make it? They still saw themselves as slaves. They're still looking for somebody to tell them what to do. They didn't believe God could really do that. They didn't believe they were big enough. They didn't believe that they could do anything. They just wanted checks to come in the mail and for God to miraculously provide all of their needs because he's God. Will he do that for you? For a season. But he wants you to grow up. If you did that for your kids, you do that when they're 8. Do you do it when they're 28? He wants us to be mature sons, taking the kingdom with him. He's not going to do it for us, but he'll do it with us. Partner, because we're one with him. And he's a good daddy, and he's a good husband. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 11. How much time do I have? No, Nikki and Henny. Are you all good? If you need to stand up and stretch or something, that's fine. I want to make sure I just cover a few things that is important for you to see when it comes, because there's been a lot of misteaching in the church when it comes to women. And you know, the men who taught this and the women who taught this did not mean bad. They were just repeating what they learned, right? And so when you have a filter that women have to be silent in the church or whatever, and that's your filter, you read the scriptures and that's what you see. If you were in America 150 years ago and you believed it was God's will for the slavery to be a human institution, you could see both Old and New Testament scriptures that said slaves be subject to your masters, right? But because we have dominion here, God honors our institutions. It doesn't mean they're his will.
Yep, that's right.
And we're, because he wants it to be a voluntary kingdom. He wants us to do it because we want to, not because we have to. To get to, not a have to. All right, so 1 Corinthians 11. Corinth had a bunch of contentions going on. And in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Now about the things you wrote to me." Paul is answering their letter. And he's getting ready to quote some of what they're saying, and then he himself is going to refute it. And that's why he's getting ready to sound schizophrenic, because he's going to say one thing and then contradict himself, then say something. But he's quoting what they're saying, and then he's going to tell them his opinion. Okay? All right. So verse 4, every man who has something on his head. Oh, wait, let me go to verse 3, just very briefly. If there was this pyramid structure and that, like, Christ is the head of every man and man is the head of every woman and God is the head of Christ, it's out of order. Like, if this is a pyramid structure, then Christ being God being head of Christ should be first, then Christ being head of man, then man, but that's not the order, right? And I don't know if that was originally part of the Corinthians thing or Paul's rebuttal, but regardless, it's not a structure pyramid thing. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. I bet you Jesus used a prayer shawl. I know Paul did. Do you believe that if a man prays with a head covering that he disgraces his head? Now, this is the preacher of the, you're free from the law now. Is he getting ready to make some new ones? Whew. And every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. So she better have a covering on her head when she prays. For she's one and the same woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut all the way off. For it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Let her cover her head. For a man ought not have his head covered, for he is the image of God. I think we read in Genesis that they both were. But the woman is the glory of man. For a man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed she was not created for the woman's sake, but woman was created for the man's sake. And therefore let the woman ought to have a symbol on her head because of the angels. And so what happens in American churches today is we'll take something like that and we don't understand it contextually. And so we'll say, well, you know, maybe it was just this cultural thing at the time and women had to cover their heads back then, but you don't have to cover it now. But we're going to take some other verses that apply to now, but they don't apply to then. And you start making this really weird thing, like who decides what's for then and what's for now, right? But what if the next verse actually says, however in the Lord, okay, so what's happening is, first of all, let's answer some of their questions. Okay. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. So Paul's getting ready to address them and answer this. The part of their argument about this is that the woman was created for the man. He came first, and therefore he's preeminent, and she came to serve him. And Paul's like, okay, not only is that a bunch of crap, but now you come from her, right? She may have come from you to begin with, but now you come from her. But all things come from God. So you can't claim that as like the order of creation gives you a divine right to rule over women. But here's the thing is if you even process, like some of these things, if you just step back and process for a minute, if they're arguing that the order of creation gives man a divine right to rule over women, like that's part of God's design, then why would God have gone in the order of creation? He created inanimate things first, like dirt, rocks, water, sun, moon, stars. And eventually he gets to like simple life forms like plants and then animals and then humans and then finally the female. Like why would that order of creation mean? It doesn't mean she's more than either. But you can't use the order of creation to say she's less than. You just can't. Hello. But, you know, when there's an error, it doesn't work. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. And it says, judge among yourselves. And then it's getting ready to ask a couple of questions. And in the Greek, there's not actually interrogatory words. So these may actually not have originally been questions, but we're going to answer them as if they were. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's to her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. This is the only time in the Bible it talks about a woman having to have a covering. But how many of us feel like, ladies, how many of us feel like we have to have a covering? I mean, I wasn't even born and raised in church, but the minute I got in there, I was one of the things I was taught. And some people in authority, now they even script, like, you have to have a covering. This is the only time it says that, the only time. And let me ask you a question. Is it dishonorable? It says, doesn't nature itself teach you that for a man to have long hair, it's a disgrace, a dishonor to him? Does nature teach you that? If a man lets it go to nature, what will happen to his hair? It will grow just as long as a woman's.
Yeah. Right.
The ancient Chinese culture, the ancient American Indian culture, their long hair was, you know, important to them in their culture. Yeah, was there any men in the Bible? Does the Bible itself actually teach you that for a man to have long hair, it was a disgrace for him?
Samson
was a good one. His strength was actually his hair. He lost his anointing when his hair was cut. The Nazarite vow, and I think it's Leviticus 6, but the Nazarite vow, which the Lord himself prescribes, when you set yourself apart for the Lord for a season, one of the things you do is you do not cut your hair. And if it was disgraceful for a man to have long hair, I don't think the Lord would have said, hey, it's a cultural thing, not a God thing. And so not only is it a cultural thing that the men have to have short hair, but it was also a cultural thing that the women had to have long hair and that they had to have like a covering over their head. And it says, because they need to have a symbol of authority on their head because of the angels. See that in the law anywhere? In history anywhere? Like, who's our covering? We're covered by the blood. And that's the only covering we need. We don't have to have a symbol of authority on our heads. That was this false Corinthians perspective. And Paul's answer is in verse 16. And he says, but if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, neither do the churches of God. We have no such practice. Now, here's the thing. The NIV and the New American Standard changed that to say we have no other practice. because it just contradicts everything that was just said. But when you look up that word in the Greek, and mine's actually a New American Standard Version that has other, but it has a little footnote, and when you look at the footnote, it says such. Like, we have no such practice. We do not do this in the church. We don't have hair length and head covering practices in the church. Turn to chapter 14. That's the next one. It's okay. You're good. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 34. Same bunch of contentious Corinthians. And again, he's responding to their letter. He's answering them. It says, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper. It actually means disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. And when I first got the revelation, the Lord spoke to me that and I believed this stuff in the beginning, that the way traditional people believe. And he was showing me that I was wrong. And I'm like, but I'm going and I'm like looking up the Greek and all this. And I'm like, and it starts getting worse because it's actually like in the same sentence, it tells you twice, no sound is to utter out of a female's voice in church. That it would be disgraceful. I mean, no singing in the choir, no giving of announcements, no teaching in the nursery, like no sound. They're not even to be taught. If they want to learn anything, they should ask their husbands at home. In this culture, it was illegal for women to be taught the scriptures. Illegal. She could not speak to her husband in public, especially if he was a rabbi. Oh my God. And if she was a witness of a murder, she could not testify in a court of law because her word meant nothing. Women in this culture were nothing. And the Corinthians are saying it would be disgraceful if you let them start speaking in the assembly. And we'll just say, well, women shouldn't be leaders. We'll take a verse like that, right? Okay. Verse 36, here's Paul's response. And it actually starts that sentence. Most translations miss it. The New Century Version actually starts that verse with, what? But there's a little E with a line over it. It's a disjunctive participle. And it basically means nonsense. It is a strong repudiation of what was just stated. Okay, and it says nonsense. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or did it come to you only? Paul's not silencing the women. He's smacking the ones who are. But if we don't understand this, because, look, when it comes to women in leadership, Paul was a champion of women, and yet we have made him out to be a chauvinist. Right? When you look at, like, for example, Junia. Junia was an apostle, and Paul even refers to her as outstanding among the apostles. Well, in the 1200s, they decided that, well, you know, women can't be apostles, so Junia must be Junius. And they changed her name. Now, most translations still keep Junius, or Junia, but several say Junius, because they couldn't understand how a female name could be an apostle, because women can't be apostles. You see, when you have a filter, you apply it to the scriptures, and you will begin to translate them through your filter. You see what you expect to see. We do it all the time. You know, if you believe something's true, if you believe polygamy is God's okay with marriage, you know how many awesome people in the Bible were polygamous? How about like all of them in the Old Testament? All right? The man after God's own heart, the wisest man in the whole world got totally destroyed because he had 1,000 wives. And he started worshiping their, but you could say, but they had multiple wives. God was okay with that. God never once rebuked them for that, never once. But is polygamy God's will for marriage? No. And we know that because of what Jesus said and the way he demonstrated it in the garden. So Junia in Romans 16:7 was an apostle. And just to prove the point, in Rome at that, Junia was a Roman name. And in Rome at that time, there was like over 250 inscriptions on cemetery stones and buildings and, you know, artifacts or whatever for the name Junia. but there's not one of Junius. It was not a male name in the time that Paul wrote. Junia was an apostle. She was. Phoebe was a deacon, a leader, and we're going to talk about that very quickly in a minute. And the only time, okay, so the word deacon itself, diakonos, is used like 20 times in the New Testament, 20 times. 19 out of the 20 times it's translated minister or deacon. The word itself means servant. It just means servant. So to translate it servant would be perfectly appropriate. It's just interesting that in the English, 19 of the times it's translated minister or deacon, because in English we have a different view of the word servant and the word deacon or the word minister. We think of minister or deacon as higher up in that pyramid chain than a servant. The only time it's ever translated servant is when it comes to this woman, Phoebe, because they had a different view. The translators, not Paul, the translators had a different view of Phoebe. And in Romans 16:1-12, it's talking about this amazing woman, Phoebe. And the thing that really gets most of the translators is that the verse says that she's a succorer or a helper of many. And it's the word deacon. But then it goes on, it says that she was a leader or a ruler of many, and they don't know what to do with that. So they change the word. But Paul's even saying not only was she a leader, but she was a ruler and a leader of many. And then he says, including me. We don't get that when we're trying to fit it into this kind of a structure. How could she lead Paul? Well, because it's not like this. Him being an amazing apostle and writing 2/3 of the New Testament and all that doesn't put him in this pinnacle chain above anybody else. He may be going somewhere and taking others with him. And she helped him too. Hello. In the Old Testament, Deborah was a judge, and a judge wasn't just like a judge in a courtroom. She was the national, secular, and religious leader of the day. With God's permission and with his anointing. Despite their human institutions. Priscilla was a teacher. Her and her husband, Aquila, were a powerful teaching couple. And a lot of people are like, okay, because they want to do this. Well, they're like, whatever name is listed first, like, that's the most prominent. Well, I think she's listed like 6 times, and 4 of the times her name is first, but 2 of the times his name is first. Like, what difference does it make? They're one. And if you're really one, how can one of you be above the other? And if you are fighting to maintain that position, you are not one. And ladies, and if you're blaming him because he's the head and things aren't going your way, it's your fault too. It works both ways. Yeah? Yeah. So in a day when these women, it was illegal for them to speak in public, they couldn't testify in a court of law, Jesus was talking to women, releasing women, Paul was empowering women, and this was against the law. I don't think he had a problem with doing that. But what he did have a problem with was Jesus said in Revelation, I hate the Nicolaitans. I hate them. And the word itself, Nicolaitan, it comes from 2 words that basically together mean to conquer or subdue. And the word laos means the people. The Nicolaitans were subduing and conquering people. They were forcing their will on others. He hates that. It's the wrong kingdom. It's the wrong kingdom. And so, and if you're doing that in your own household or in your own church or in your own business, you are not taking it. You are not taking the kingdom. You're just empowering the dark side everywhere you go. How do we take dominion of the earth? How do we establish his kingdom on earth? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of God is within. Luke 17:21, literally, the word there means within, like the inside of the cup versus the outside of the cup. And so when you're making agreement with his thoughts and when you're empowering and loving people, you are spreading the kingdom everywhere you go. And then somebody else is. And then we become exponential, right? And then God gives us those divine downloads for taking cities. When you're faithful over the little, he says, I'll make you a ruler of cities. It's about dominion. But you have to know your identity. And I know it's getting really late. In Timothy, a couple of points real quick and then I'll close. It's important to know and to take the enemy's lies and confront them head on. Because what breaks off a lie?
Truth.
It's the easy button, right? We may have been wrong. It's okay that we were wrong. We meant well. The people who taught us it meant well. We just forgive them and move on, right? If you harbor resentment or bitterness towards somebody who taught you something wrong or misused you or abused you, and you hold on to unforgiveness, you're still empowering the wrong kingdom, right? Jesus was able to maintain his power and his authority because he knew who he was. He was confident in his identity, and he forgave. Even as they were crucifying him, they knew what they were doing. He says, forgive them. They know not what they do. They may not have understood the full ramifications, but they knew they were crucifying an innocent man. Forgive them. Forgive them. Walk in love. And if they're still controlling you or whatever, just like Joseph and Daniel, you can still choose to have freedom on the inside. Yes? It's not always about your external circumstances. It's about changing your world, and there's a difference. 1 Timothy 2:12, we won't turn to all of them just for sake of time, but 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I permit not a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Now, the regular word for authority is the word exousia. That is not this word. This word in Timothy is the word authentian, and it's a different word. The word exousia, which we normally think of as authority, the only time it's ever talked about in the relation to men and women, the husband and the wife, is it says that the man has authority over the wife's body, exousia. But then it also says the woman has exousia or authority over the husband's body. It's always mutual. It's always mutual. In the kingdom, it has to be mutual, right? This word for authority is never mentioned in the Bible anywhere else, so you have to go outside the Bible to find out what it means. And in the context, Timothy is in Ephesus, and there's this Diana or Artemis worship. It was the worship of this female deity, and if you were Roman, it was Diana. If you were Greek, it was Artemis, but it's the same goddess. And part of their worship was they would have these, they had temple prostitutes, and they had these orgies and all this kind of stuff, and this, the female, powerful female would overtake the man and overtake him sexually. She would use her sexual mores or whatever to overtake him and overpower him and control him. And back in the day, about 500 years before Paul, that she would actually kill him as part of the worship and sacrifice to Diana. By Paul's day, they're not killing people, but they're still having the orgies. They're still doing the sexual prostitution and all of that. And they will pantomime the murder or at least do the whole act of she's overpowering him. And Paul's saying these women are coming into the church, freshly saved. Some of them not even like totally renouncing their old religions because they could just tack on Jesus too. And he's like, we're not doing that here. Women are not teaching that here. And part of the teaching of that Artemis with the female deity and the female being on top was they would even change the creation story where the Eve was created first and then Adam, and it was Adam that fell into transgression, not Eve. And so Paul's going, no, y'all got it all backwards. It wasn't Eve that was created first, it was Adam. And then it goes on and it says, in order for women to be saved, they have to have kids. If you read that in Timothy, you're like, I didn't get taught that in Sunday school. Like, I need to accept Jesus, I need to repent for my sins, and I have to have children. Well, I mean, we can't pick and choose. Like, it'll be saved through their, you know. No, I mean, it's talking about in that culture, they were having abortions and sacrificing kids. And oh my God, he's talking about like saving people and saving children, that they're going to be cleansed. It's going to be okay, right? He's talking about a specific culture and what was going on there. Yeah. And you can't pick and choose. Like you can't say, well, women can't have authority over men, but they can get saved without having kids. You know, as we do. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about like overseers and elders and all that. And so again, we're going to bring our little filter because we think an overseer is the guy on top. We think an elder is somebody who rules the church. Well, actually, when it's talking about elders in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, and it's talking about elders, he's talking about mature people, more mature. The more mature you treat like fathers, and the more mature women you treat like mothers. It's the same word. It says elder men and elder women. It's talking about elders. Some of our translations kind of take off the word elder, but it's actually there in the Greek. And it says then the younger ones like brothers and sisters. It's not talking about people who are ruling a church. And then in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through, it says, it's talking about overseers and elders. In that context, from verse 1 down to 13, and we're going to close. It says, if any man wants to be an overseer, it's a good thing he wants to do. And then it goes on and it talks about he has to be one man, he has to have one wife, he has to, right? When you look at that chapter and you go through and you circle every masculine pronoun in there and you look in the Greek, they're not there. There's over 10 masculine pronouns, and actually it even says has to be one man, like has to be a man. That's not in the Greek. There's only one pronoun in that whole section, and it's at the very beginning, and it says if anyone, not if any man. But our translators viewed that they had to be men, so they added them for clarity. Even words like has to be a man, you pick it up. Like I can, like all the little underlined words, they're not there in the original. I'd love to take you all through that sometime. Okay. So can women lead? They can. Do you have any doubt now? If you do, let's talk about it. Do you have any lingering doubts that by because of your gender that you cannot lead? And if there's any lingering doubts, we need to get them out. Because you will not step in and become who God created you to be if you're constantly questioning who God created you to be. And if he created you to lead, you lead. But here's the thing is, you do not have the right to lord over anyone. Neither does a man. It's the same thing, right? Right? You two are to be one, right? You're to be walk in unity. You're to lay your life down and lift others up. That's what you're called to do. So how do nobles lead? They lead from the heart. They lead toward righteousness. They lead toward, like, if you turn and you lift everyone in your body up and help them, like, the whole body's going up. Hello, right? And then we can take dominion of the earth together. And in Hebrew, my husband got this morning, in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Does that just kind of throw out everything we said about this being a different kingdom? When you look up the word obey there, it doesn't mean to obey like we think of in the English, especially when we put a little to it. It means to be persuaded, to trust them, trust your leaders. And then it says to submit to them. And that word submit is not hupotasso. It's not the coming under to lift other up. It's a different word. And this word submit means to resist no longer, to stop being combatant. It means to yield. That's totally different. But it's in the same kingdom. It's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust our leaders, to yield to them, and know it's always going to be mutual and reciprocal. And life flows when we do that. Yes? Now, here's the thing, one of the things that I saw before we came to Freeport. I was praying one day about the trip in general, and I saw a glass ceiling over Freeport. And you know, there's often been the expression about that glass ceiling and limiting women on the earth. And I saw every one of you like with this spear by your side. And anytime you thought about it or you got a revelation of how that glass ceiling was built with just tiles of lies. And you just saw one of the lies and you took a spear and you knocked it out of the ceiling. Like, you guys are a gate to the city, right? And if you poke a hole in that glass ceiling here, do you know that that freedom is going to spread? His kingdom is going to spread. And you're not just going to take this city. It's going to, like Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and it's going to leaven the whole lump. It is. So anyway, sweetheart, you want to come and pray? Or Gary, do you have something you want to add? Because we want you to know that you are kings in the kingdom on the earth right now. The kingdom is not something that's thrown off into the future some thousands of years. When Jesus came and established his kingdom, he told Pilate, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not of this world's system. Otherwise, we'd be fighting each other, right? We lay down our lives to lift others up, and that's what establishes the kingdom. And do you want to pray or bless them?
Well,
what you got?
Probably a lot to chew on. And some of it, you probably only get the full revelation of it for a few days, maybe a week, and all of a sudden you'll go, oh. But this morning, we want to be able to pray with you if you need prayer, if you feel you've been oppressed for too long, if you feel that it's time to take the onion off, peel a layer off, we're here to do that. We're here to help you, to love you, to lift you up, to encourage you to step forward. You know, because it's love. And this is something new for me. It's love covers a multitude of sins. We've all heard that, right? Huh? All of us have heard that? But do you know it's your love that covers a multitude of sins? It's not just God's love. They're okay. Don't worry about them. You know. But it's your love is what covers a multitude of sins. See, it's not, we get it all backwards all the time. We take it as just God's love. Well, God loves everybody. Well, yeah, he does. But you know something? He's in love with you. Does that sound a little better? He's in love with you, not just loves you. And there's a whole bunch of that I could talk about. But but if you want prayer, we're here. Scott's here. we'll release.
If you wanted to bypass your brain and just go straight to your heart, have Scott lay his hands on you.
But we came here because we really felt when we were asked to come to Freeport, something stirred in us. It's like, we always like to say our baby jumped. You know, and when Susan came in the door this morning and saw
the same bride. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence.
It really jumped in her.
But we were supposed to be here.
You know, we were meant to be here. It's a divine appointment. And so we're here.
There's one thing, too, that when I heard about Kim Clement's prophetic word over Freeport and that it was going to start on Avon Street, and we had a meeting there last night. I'm one of those left brain analytical girls, so of course I had to look up the word Avon. It's actually in the Bible. It's Strong's number, it's the Hebrew 5777, I believe. And it means iniquity and perversion. And here's the thing is you're in Freeport and you are free from iniquity and perversion. And what our filter was about women was the wrong version. It was a perversion, right? It was. And when you understand that when you got born again, you are no longer a sinner. You are no longer in iniquity. That is no longer your nature. Now, Adam and Eve sinned without a sin nature, and so can you. But you're doing it knowingly. You're doing it by faith. You're doing it on purpose. It's not like you can't help it anymore. You're not flawed. You had a brand new nature. you are now in Christ and he is in you, and you have the ability to do anything he wants you to do, but he will not force his will on you, ever. And if you have a version of God in your head that's a big, bad, mean judge in the earth, and he's going to smack you down if you do something wrong, and you have to work so hard to please him, you have to read your Bible, and you have to pray, and if you don't do enough, and how much is enough? Always a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more. It's a love relationship. He just wants you to love him. And if you don't have a heart or a passion for God, just ask him to give you one, and he'll do it. Right? All right. So we bless you guys. Yes, we honor you. We release you as kings on the earth, and we bless you too to come into your authority and your place and your unity. And here's the thing is, you don't have to try. You just be. Like you said, you just breathe them in and breathe them out, right? Thank you, Lord. And I believe too, when Henny and I were talking last night and he shared a little bit of his struggle, I was falling asleep last night, I felt like the Lord said, some of those struggles aren't even his. Like, they're not your struggles. Like, sometimes you'll go through something, and it's actually for other people. Like, you're learning things, and you're discovering things, and it's not always all about you. And that's true in the positive sometimes, and it's true in the negative. And so some of the struggles you're going through, like, it doesn't really matter if they're yours or not, because you're going to overcome them either way. But some of them, you can't look at, like, there's inherently something wrong because you're struggling. Like, you have to be able to carry this message. You have to get to the other side, and how do you come under and lift her up? How do you demonstrate headship like Christ did? How do you do that? And you're going to learn that, and you're going to be able to share others, because if you guys are going to be knocking the ceiling, those lies off that glass ceiling, you have to be able to know what they are, how they look, what they feel like, and recognize them when you see them and go after them like they're there to limit you, because they are, right? They are there to disempower you. And look, if the bride is limited, if her power and her glory is veiled and the two of you are one, how's that working out for you? Like a car, right? If half of a car is broken, how well does the car work? It's one car. You can't have half of it broken and think you're going to get anywhere. You two are one. You have to unveil her glory and let her shine, whatever that looks like. I'm the mouth. I'm the teacher, and it does not limit him at all. He has to know who he is. He has to be strong enough in his masculinity and in his manhood to come alongside and lift me up. If he were to limit me and put me down, and I was always trying to, like, not outshine him, not, you know, could you imagine how far we would go? He has different gifts. We fit together like a glove.
And I have my own shine.
He has his own shine. And together we're like moonshine.
That's right. But, so, and you guys are the lead, right? The lead team here.
Yes,
right?
They are.
You guys all agree that?
Yeah.
Has God called them to be the lead team?
Yeah.
So can we pray with you guys and bless you guys?
Come on up here. Yep. And actually, church, would you mind coming and surrounding them?
You know,